Morning. Happy Sabbath. My name is Alvaro Torres, and we've been here together all this week. And I hope that you will enjoy this topic, but Ms. Becky, with illustration, that's a good enough sermon for me. It really applies everything that we have talked up during this time. And if you will just keep pondering on that illustration, it is exactly what happens to you and I. It's so simple. The gospel is so simple. But sometimes we like it to make it complicated, really complicated. I can't believe it that we have doctors in theology. There's a seminary class that is just focused on the book of Romans. If you go to my library, I have about 10 books on just Romans alone. I mean, how much can you really, really get from, you know, and make it sometimes complicated when the gospel is very, very simple? I pastor in North Carolina. I do work for this conference, for the Carolina Conference. I've been in the ministry for 7 years. Before that, I was an electrical mechanical technician. I was also a CNC mill machinist, a landscaper, you name it. I've done quite a few things. The Lord called me into the ministry. I accepted the call. And in 2009, I graduated from Southern Adventist University with a degree in theology. I was grateful and I don't want to say the word lucky. I don't believe in luck. But you understand. Blessed. Thank you. Thank you. I was very blessed to receive an invitation to come and work for this conference. So I pastor in New Bern, North Carolina, and Wilmington, North Carolina. I have 3 churches, 1 English, 2 Spanish. The English is very, very multicultural. I have almost from every continent, North America, South America. I don't think I have Africa, but Asia and Europe. So we're very blessed to, I'm very blessed to minister to those folks. But today, our topic is on the full armor of God. And today's title is Beautiful Feet. And you will see that in a minute. Our main text for the whole week has been Ephesians 6:13, which says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And I have highlighted some of the key words, and the first one is to take up. But not just part of the armor, it's the full armor. You can't just pick and choose. And this will help you to resist the evil day. And what's the evil day? Well, it all depends. Every day we see evil. Every day we're tempted. But there's something that is coming to the church and is here. We don't talk much of it. It's about apostasy. And in the church, we have good people, bad people, saved people, and lost people. And it all depends who you are. You may be thinking you're safe, but if you do not have the full armor of God, then you will not be able to resist the evil day. It's simple enough. But once you have it up, and once you have taken it up and put it on, then you must have done everything in place. And that way you will be able to stand firm. And as Ms. Becky was saying, we also saw what each piece of the armor. Paul says you need to take the helmet of salvation. And the helmet for the Roman soldier was to protect their brain, their head, from any UFO, basically. Anything that was flying, they needed to be protected on. And one of the things that you need to protect your mind on, because here we have our thoughts, and here is where doubt comes in. And you can't be doubting about your salvation. Either you're safe or you're not. And you need to understand that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are what? Saved. Paul says that we need to renew our minds daily. You need to renew your minds daily that you are saved. Remember, as the illustration, you need to pick up your armor how often? Every day. Just like the soldiers did. The soldiers picked it up every day. Every day. And you and I are in a spiritual battle. We can't see our enemies, but they're out there. It's in the spiritual world. Also, Paul says that we need to take the breastplate. And having put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. This is not your righteousness per se. Whose righteousness do you think it is? Jesus. The one that will cover you from all uncleanness. Now, if you're in battle, let's go back to the Roman soldier. When they go into battle, what happens to their breastplate? What will it happen to the breastplate? It gets dinged. It gets dirty. It gets blood on. You are in a battle zone. You are fighting. Of course it's going to get dirty. It's going to get dirty. And you will get dirty in this battle. If you don't mind, you will sin. I sin. That's why we put on the breastplate, but it's the righteousness of Christ. Now, just because you have the righteousness of Christ does not mean that you go and purposely get dirty. Paul says, what shall we say about these things? Shall we abound in sin? Shall we continue in sin so grace will abound? No, absolutely not. It's the opposite. We need to take care of this breastplate and we need to let it shine. We need to let mirror the righteousness of God through our lives, through what we do, through what we say, through what we look at. So, helmet, salvation, righteousness. Third, and having fasted on the belt of truth. Now, I haven't quite explained everything about the Roman soldier. It'll take some time. But one of the things about the belt of the Roman soldier was their identification. They wore it all the time. Even if they didn't have their armor, just the tunic, they will have their belt on. Because this will tell everybody who he is. I didn't say she because there were no female soldiers back then, only males. It will tell the world who he is, who what he stands for, who he represents. And he represent, in our case, we represent what? Truth. And this is what we wear. If you're a Christian, if you consider yourself a Christian, if I consider myself a Christian, if I consider myself a disciple of Jesus, I wear this belt. This belt represents me. It identifies me. It identifies who I belong to. It identifies the kingdom that I represent, the kingdom that I go to. It represents truth. And we talk about what is truth. God is truth. Holy Spirit is true. Jesus is true. His word is true. His commandments are true. His law is true. And all that, you are wearing it as a belt. So it identifies who you are. Who do you belong to? Where you come from? What's your purpose in this life? And where are you going? Those are the three questions of life. Where am I from? What's my purpose? And where am I going? And it was in the Sabbath school, one of the early weeks, that you had to think about. Also, we talked about the shield, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And I made a difference of between faith and trust. It's not the same thing. What is faith? The assurance of what? The assurance of the things that are not seen. Just because you can't see it does not mean it doesn't exist. What does Hebrews 12 says about God? If anyone comes to God, he must what? Believe or have faith that what? He exists. That he is, that he exists. It's not about trusting God. It's about knowing that he is. It's not about trusting that Jesus came and died for you. It's about knowing that he came and died for you. It's not the same thing. Because sometimes our vision gets blurry and we lost track of that. And I go on my day, we go on our day without taking into account that God is right next to me, that He exists. It's not about trusting. It's about believing that He is. Especially to believe that He is who He says He is. And then you can learn to trust Him. Faith comes first, trusting comes second. And I think I made a small illustration. You would not leave your kids with me, would you? Why not? Because you don't know me. Well, you're a pastor, so what? Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm a trustworthy person. Well, I hope I can be one. I mean, don't get me wrong. It should be that way. But you will not leave your kids with me. I will not leave my kids with you, trust me. You know, because I don't know you. So with God is the same thing. You need to believe that He exists. And you need to learn to trust Him. And to learn to trust Him, you need to start learning who He is. So that's the shield. And then the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword is to defend yourself with it. And we saw that in Matthew, how Jesus defended Himself of all the temptation. And it's clear that even Jesus, being the Son of God, being God, He had to learn the Scripture. He had to memorize the Scripture in order to use it against Satan. So I think that's a very clear lesson, that we need to learn how to use our sword, just like the soldiers did in ancient times. That's why the Roman Empire lasted for as long as they did. They were very well trained in their arms. They were very well discipline in what they did, how they used their armor to conquer the world. So take up the sword, which is the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Read it, hear it, study it, memorize it, and meditate on it. Let it sink. When you read, don't just drive 55 miles an hour, see how much done you can get. Don't try to catch up because you're so far behind in your daily devotionals. Stick with it. Read it. Meditate. Ask questions. Dig into it. Put yourself in the names of the main actors. I think I mentioned about narratives, stories. All narratives in the Bible have a problem, a solution, a protagonist, and an antagonist. Identify them. See what's the real issue and see how that applies to your life. How the solution of that problem can solve your problems. But you have to dig into it. Get the lessons out of it. Don't, myself and I include it, don't wait until Sabbath at 11 o'clock in the morning to get fed. Don't wait until that. Right now, if I do that, and I did it for a long time, I was just surviving. But you need to dig into the Word. The Word has to mean something to you. We can give you pastors, preachers, lay folks, evangelists, can give you awesome illustrations, moving illustrations, but there's nothing more moving than when you realize for yourself how much God loves you. And sometimes you will read in Scripture so deep into it that you will start crying. Your emotions will be moved. So remember, hear it, study it, read it, memorize it, something that we don't do no more because we take our phones and there it is. We take our laptops, there it is. Memorize it and meditate. Let it sink. Let it transform you. Let it change you. Let it sculpt you. Let it hurt you. And we saw last night with all prayers, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And I highlighted some of the main words and the repetition that Paul did, praying, prayer, supplications, and supplication, alert, and perseverance. Prayer keeps you alert. Prayer is not to let God know who you are. Prayer, according to Mrs. White, is prayer helps you to receive God. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said that praying is the breeding of the soul. So you need to let your soul breathe. And I believe Mrs. White also is in accord with Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. King, about that issue. Praying is the breeding of the soul. Praying enables you or allows you to receive God. And as you receive God, things start to change. Keep alert. Very important. The soldiers were recruited between the ages of 18 to 20. They needed to serve a term of 25 years, believe it or not. It's not a 4-year contract, 3-year contract with the Army, it's a 25-year deal. It's a lifetime, if you allow me to use that word. It's a lifetime, 25 years. They were not allowed to get married. Now, that's not include that there were some illegal marriages going on. They were not allowed. They were married to the nation, to the empire, to Caesar, to the emperor. They were at his disposition. So their training was really, really hard and tough. They needed to learn to march on step because they needed to move. Most important, they needed to learn to move as a unit. They needed to battle as a unit, as a cohort of 480 men. A legion is almost 6,000 men. And they needed to move all at the same time because their shields was the barrier of defense. So they all needed to be in sync. So they needed to learn how to march on step. They needed to recognize the trumpet sounds to attack, retreat, and all that good stuff. We still do it. We don't use a trumpet. We use hand signals. And, of course, we have the radio and the intercoms and all that. But in a battle, soldiers, they need to learn hand signals to stop, go, move it that way, this way. So they were training. They would learn to use their sword. And if there was a lefty, all soldiers were right-handed. There was no lefties. Because the left hand was for the shield, the right hand was for the sword. And since they're all in lineup, if there was a lefty, I mean, it will interfere with the next soldier. Because they needed to complete a wall for defense. So if there was a lefty, they will tie his hand up, hand to the back, and make him practice with the right until he became a natural. He will not be put in battle unless he knew how to use his right hand with the sword. Just apply the images of Paul, because Paul is using the metaphor of the soldier for a reason. The training, the thought, the hardships. There were some penalties. There were two types of death sentence. There were other punishments that I'm not going to go into, but there were two death penalties. If you run away from battle, they will kill you. I mean, there's no turning back. You march forward. If you don't march forward, we'll kill you. Because you're putting in danger the whole cohort, the whole unit. We cannot allow you to do that. The second death penalty was do you know where the most dangerous places of an empire was, by any chance? Huh? Jerusalem. Oh, yeah. The borders, border towns. And still today are one of the most dangerous places they are. I'm from Mexico originally, and all the border towns in Mexico, they're all dangerous. So stay away from them. Don't go out at night. do whatever you got to do in the day, but all the border towns are dangerous. Well, it was the same thing in the back then. The border towns were the most dangerous places for a soldier to be, and they needed to keep a tight watch, a close watch. They needed to be in alert all the times. Do you know what would happen if a soldier fell asleep during his watch? He was stoned to death. And the punishment came by his own unit. You can't fall asleep. You're in a battle. You need to keep watch. So just, you know, you need to be in alert all the times. And we do that with prayer. We do that with wearing the full armor of God. But today, this is the last piece of the armor. Ephesians 6:15 says, And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given that by the gospel of peace. For your feet, the gospel is the shoes. Now, this is what the Roman shoes of a soldier looked like back then. They were made out of leather all the way, and they had some nails punched into the sole. What does that look like? Cleats. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I don't know if anybody play football or soccer, and I believe golf shoes have those too. I'm not a golfer, so. Okay, that it looks more like a golf. Okay, what is the purpose of the cleats? Traction, balance. So what do you think, what was the purpose of that? See, stability, balance, traction, not to lose your ground, actually to get a grip of the ground. Of course, also to protect the feet of the soldier, that too. But it was to hold your balance, to keep you grounded so you won't move. I play football and I play also soccer and I did also play baseball when I was in school. Baseball, you know, the cleats are just so you don't slide as you go around the bases. If you have metal cleats, it's very dangerous when you step on the base. You might get trapped in there and break your ankle. But soccer, same thing. But football is different. In football, we needed to hold our ground, our defense line, because the offense line will try to come in and tackle a quarterback. So as we're pushing, come here. Push me. That's what we did. If I was having cleats and I was pushing back, push me. It would be a little harder to do so. The soldiers all move at one time as a unit. They had their shields and they had their swords. So as they came in and the enemy was rushing to them, they will hit a brick wall. Because they won't move. They have their feet anchored to the ground. And you have another line of soldiers holding them in together as well. Holding them up. Help them to stand ground. So when they come, they'll hit that. The cleats will help you not to lose ground. And they'll just hit them with the shield. And then take the shield away. Hit them with the sword. And just keep marching, hitting. Blocking, hitting, blocking, stabbing, actually. And that's how Rome became so powerful. I mean, no army could defeat them because they had the right armor. They had the right equipment. And most important, they knew how to use it. Because, I mean, you can have an armor, you have a sword, but if you don't know how to use it, you're as good as dead. And this was very important for the soldier. They could not lose balance. They needed to hold their ground because once they lose their balance and once they lose ground, once they were on the ground themselves, they were dead. They were good as dead. I mean, you're wearing a shield that is about 20 pounds. You have a sword that is not too heavy, but it's heavy. But you're wearing a steel or an iron helmet. You also have an iron breastplate. That's heavy. They said that they needed a couple of soldiers to help you to put it on. If you're on the ground, you're not getting up that easily. It's like not like karate kids or ninjas that just kind of flip front, you know, make a flip and stand on the ground. It's not like that. You were good as dead. You were good as dead. You have ugly feet? I do. But this might fix it. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation to, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. Paul talks to Timothy and says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort, and with complete patience and teachings. Those shoes are what keep you grounded. That's what's going to keep you balanced. That's what's going to make your complete armor work. You can't have just one piece. You need it all, especially the shoes. Because without the shoes, your shield is not going to last long. Your sword is not going to last long. Your armor is not going to last long because you can't hold your ground. You're getting pushed. You're going to get unbalanced. And one day, you will be on the ground and you're going to be as good as dead. And probably one of the best ways to illustrate what I'm trying to say as well is this. If we go to Mark 6 for a second. Mark 6. Mark chapter 6, verse. Let's begin with verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and thought. 31, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. 33, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without shepherd. Why did he feel compassion? Because they were lost. Some folks get they get lost by saying compassion means you got to feed them. Well, you have to do that as well. But the focus of Jesus here is not to feed them. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered that to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, we have 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to sit down by groups of on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And they looked, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves and kept giving them to whom? To the disciples to set them before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them. Who was feeding the crowds? disciples, not Jesus, who were hungry, the crowd, the people, who were lost, not the disciples, the people, who was feeding them again, the disciples. And when you go to John 6 and you see the spiritual application that Jesus gives to the Pharisees and to the Jews, you will understand that the bread that he's talking about is the bread of life. He's talking about himself. Just combine those two stories and you will see that it is the responsibility of the disciples to give Jesus to others. And that gospel is the shoes of the armor. And without the shoes, you can't hold your ground. You will fail, Paul. You will. And clearly we saw in Ephesians that in order to resist the evil day, in order to resist apostasy when it comes, because it will come, you and I will be tested. You and I will be tested. And if one of our pieces of the armor is missing, we're not going to hold our ground. And we will not even notice, probably. We'll just be in our way. See, the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of Jesus is what holds everything up. It's what holds everything up. Let me give you another illustration. When a baby is about to be born, it's on the day that he's going to be born, what does the baby do to be born? What does the baby do to be born? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Who's the one doing all the work? The mother. The baby does not even want to go out. Because inside the womb of the mom is the most comfortable place and most secure place for the baby. I don't want to go out. You have to push me out. And there, I don't know how many of us men have been on with our wives during their labor, and it's not a pretty picture. I mean, they go through a lot. They go through a lot. And then we get burned and we can't handle the pain. Well, I don't know. But you see, the baby does nothing to be born. What does a Christian do to be reborn again? Absolutely nothing. Everything was done for you at the cross. The only thing you got to do is say yes. And woo, happy. And there's a party here on earth and it's a party in heaven. We're safe. And that's awesome. That we don't have to do anything to be reborn again. And just by believing and accepting Christ, my whole past is just erased away. It's gone away. And I don't have to feel guilt anymore of whatever I have done. Even if I am on death road, I can be safe. But after the baby is born, what's that the baby has to do to continue to be alive? There's at least three things that he must do. First of all, he has to breathe. Second of all, he has to what? Eat. And it is clearly to Jesus that we need to eat his body. So we need to feed ourselves with the Word of God. That's our food. That's our spiritual food. So we can grow healthy as babies grow healthy. But how often do we eat? How often do you, literally, in material bread, how often do you eat? At least how many times a day? Some will do twice, others will do maybe 3 times. Some others, depending on your culture, 6 times. You have your pre-breakfast, because it's just a cup of coffee and a donut. Then you have your real breakfast, and then you have your real meal, and then you have something in between meal. And in Chile, it's called the hora once, the 11th hour, for whatever reason. In Mexico, we call it merienda, which is a small snack that everybody should take. And then you have your dinner. It all depends. But you eat, you eat, you eat. How often does a baby eat? When it wakes up. So it's very often. Okay, so how often should you eat the Word of God? You have to think about that. And let me tell you, if you're not hungry, do you still need to eat? Yes, because you need to survive. If you're not hungry, you still got to eat. The Bible's too boring. You still got to eat. Man, but that book of Numbers is so boring. Why do I have to know that? I don't know. God put it in there. I have no idea. But if you apply yourself, if you really take the time to understand the book of Numbers, you will see salvation in it too. Because the cities of refuge are in the book of Numbers. See? Even if you think it's too boring, actually, it's not that boring at all. The first 007, it's in the Bible. The first beauty contest is in the book of the Bible. You will see some drama in the Bible better than any television series. And most movies of science fiction has Bible in it. Because otherwise, they will not be able to know it. Star Wars is my favorite movie. Sorry, I hope I don't offend any of you. But I grew up with that. You see the work of evil and good. You see a force, the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to compare you to teach you to watch Star Wars so you can learn the Bible. But any science fiction, Star Trek, any science fiction movie has Bible in it. So if you apply yourself to the Bible and read it for what it is and learn to discover and learn to study, you will get a hunger for it. You want drama? It is there. Trust me. It is there. Dave, that's a good one. Dave is live. It's, you want good drama? It's there. It's all there. Even 007, like I mentioned. I just can't remember, but it's in the book of Kings where they try to assassinate, kill the king, and he goes into the king's hall, and no one noticed him. If you're familiar with 007 movies and programs, you will see that he will just go through anything without being noticed. It's in the Bible. So you got to eat, even though if you're not hungry, until you develop the hunger for it. What else does a baby have to do? Breathe. How often do you have to breathe to stay alive? All the time, constantly. Every, I don't know how many seconds I'll take to breathe in, breathe out, but I haven't done that. But you have to breathe all the time. 12 seconds? There you go, I think. 12 times a minute, we have to breathe. So about 6 seconds, 6 times 12, I don't know. I'm not a math major, so. Five. Huh? 5, okay. So you have to breathe in, breathe out constantly, all the time. And if prayer is the breathing of the soul, how often you have to pray? Paul says, all the times. Use as much time you got to pray. I know we all have busy lives. The ones who work, the ones who retire might have something doing on the garden or visiting friends or whatever you're doing in your life. As busy as you are, you need to take time to breathe. You need to take time to breathe. Otherwise, you will die. You might be leaving, but you might be the walking death. Because spiritually, I could be dead. Yeah. So, what is the third thing a baby must do to stay alive, to continue to grow? He must move. He has to develop his gross motor skills. He has to develop his fine motor skills. Otherwise, the baby, if he doesn't move, he will become completely impaired. Completely. He will not grow. He will not be able to walk. He will not be able to grab anything. He will not be able to even feed himself if he doesn't move. What happens when you stay seated for so long? You're what? Stiff. When we were young, when I was 20, I'll spend a couple hours in the car and get out and just jump out of the car. Now it's like I have to warm up to get out of the car. It's like, for that time, because my muscles have become stiff. So imagine yourself if you're stiff for 15 days here in the pew. You don't move. We just give you food and water. Everything that is done, you can do it being sitting down in a pew. What's going to happen after 15 days? Are you going to be able to move? Not that easily. Probably after some therapy. When I was a kid, I broke my wrist. Well, I splintered my left wrist. And I don't know what the doctor was thinking, but he put the cast all the way to here. But the problem was just here. So after 6 weeks, I don't know why I had it for 6 weeks, I actually had to remove it myself. The cast was off, but my hand was still bent. And if I try to just go like that, can't. It took me days, hours to warm it up, to move it, to massage it, until it finally became and got his movement back. In order for us to grow in the kingdom of Christ, we need to move. We need to move. Otherwise, I'll become stiff. And as you wear the full armor of God, the shoes are probably, I'm not going to say the most important ones. They're all important. But without the shoes, you lose your ground. You lose your balance. You will fall down and you will die. The preaching of the gospel is in season, out of season, all times. There will be opportunities everywhere. You need to look for them. I have a 90-year-old lady in my church, and she lives now in an assisted living home, but it's partial assisted living, I guess, because she goes in and out. She still drives, actually. And man, can she drive. She has a heavy right foot. I mean, she just go through New York on 70. But she's the driver of her neighbors. She'll take them to the doctor. She'll take them to to get some medicine from this pharmacy. Because she's just one of the few that still drives around. She's over 90. And now she started to bring those neighbors to the church little by little. She's using anything that she has. And she's not ready to let go because she still has work to do. When I talk to her, she's not, I'm tired. She's up and running. She knows she still has work to do. She still needs to save her family. That's her major. Especially a granddaughter that she has. She's about 15, 16 years old now. We have a work to do in this earth. You need to know where you come from. You need to know your purpose. You need to know where you're going. And in order to resist the evil day, you need to wear the full armor of God every day. I'm not going to tell you how to do it because I will not have time. But I know that some of your folks went to the elders retreat in Nosoka not too long ago. And what the pastor explained, he explained how to do God's work and where to begin. But I'll tell you this. It has little to do with doctrine. It's about being a friend. It's about earning their trust. Because no one follows who they don't know. How the kids end up in drugs because they follow who? My friend. Do they know drugs are evil? They know. Every kid in this, well, I'm not going to send every kid in this world, but I was going to say that. You go to school, that's the first one of the first things they tell you in school. Drugs are bad. Alcohol is bad. But why do they still have young kids going into drug addiction? Because they're following who? Friends. Now, if we're following friends to evil things, do you think we might follow friends to do the right thing? It's about relationships. It's not so much doctrine. It's about being a witness to what you have seen. Real quick, and I'm going to try to finish up real quick. What is the purpose of the pouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts? It's in chapter 1, chapter 2. Why does Jesus tell them, wait until you receive the power from above? To be witness. Exactly. To be a witness. That's the whole purpose. It's not to heal. It's not to teach. It's not to any other gifts. We have them. We need them. I'm not saying we don't. But the main drive, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you're asking it so you can be a witness for Jesus. So I encourage you. I challenge you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you work or you retire. There will always be ways to be a witness for Jesus. And when the time is right, you will be able to share Him more clearly. That opportunity will come. It will come.
5 years ago, if you'd have told me I'd be sitting here, you know, telling my story of salvation, I would have laughed right in your face, and I would have told you you were a crazy Christian. I didn't believe there was hope. I didn't believe in true love. 5 years ago, I didn't even believe in myself. I heard people use the term atheist. And when I decided I knew what that meant, it just was kind of stuck in the back of my mind. Like, I think that's where I fit better than anything. It was more just, there's no such thing as God. Like, if God really cares about people, like all these people say He does, He wouldn't let children starve and cities burn down, and He wouldn't let people get into situations where they hurt each other. I just thought Christians were meddlers, and they took away the rights of people, and they were just trying to create this new world order. I really viewed Christians as evil. I became really combative. Like, I'm not going to let them get away with this. This is a fairy tale. This is crap. Like, they cannot just come and fill people's heads with this fantasy. I faced life feeling like every day should be awesome and it should be fun, but I did that with drinking and drugs and boyfriends. And if I died, I was buried. That was all I really believed. I met my best friend who happened to be a Christian through a past relationship. She was the first friend that really started to talk about Christianity in a different way to me. I remember she took her jacket off and she had this shirt on with bright pink lettering. It said, "Jesus is my homeboy." I was like, isn't that blasphemous? Can you really say that? And she just lived it. I mean, that was about the closest I had seen to someone really just demonstrating a love for Christ rather than just duty to Him. And man, I just remember thinking, like, how am I ever going to be friends with her? If we're so divided on these things. I mean, we had debates. We had heated debates. I really let her have it. I was like, that is the most crazy hogwash I've ever heard. And because I knew her personally, I felt like she really did have my best in mind, that she wanted to break through those hard things with me. And in that time, I met a really awesome guy, and we got close, but probably a little too close, because I got pregnant only a few months after we met. I decided I gotta get rid of this problem. I went to a clinic and heard any of the options I had. And that was where a lot started to change. There was this picture this woman handed me, and it was just a dot. But she explained to me that that was a baby. I just started to wonder, like, how on earth that was gonna become a life. You know, this had to be something bigger than me. Up until then, I had been so snarky to Christians, but I started to lean in a little more and wonder if maybe what they were saying was true. My best friend had approached me. She basically said, I understand you're really struggling for answers right now. She says, I just want to tell you, like, what if you just gave Christianity a try? She says, because I go to church and I pray, and you'll never know until you know, but I can tell you there are answers. And she says, if you just gave it 1 month, you know, just come to church, and then you can just say at least you tried. I realized she cares more about this faith than being a popular friend right now. That said a lot, because we had been through a lot. For some reason, it just felt like if I could just go, maybe I'll hear something, or at least I can just be alone for a little bit and think. I hid myself up in the balcony, and I actually owned a Bible from all my years of trying to disprove, and the worship team performed Canons by Phil Wickham. There were certain words I vividly, you know, remember reading them on the screen for the first time and just thinking, wow, that's what I feel. You know, having been an atheist and believing in science, to read the moon and the stars declare who you are, it took me away from that happenstance, and it put me in the position that just like I was created and my baby was created, you know, this whole world, this whole universe was created, and they all proclaim what a power he is. And on a personal level, you know, it says, I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. For me, this didn't make any sense. You know, he can redeem good people, you know, people who've made little mistakes and messed up and didn't say their these and thous or something like that. He doesn't redeem women who are pregnant out of wedlock, who have a path of emotional carnage behind them. And this song was just reminding me, you know, even if you're unworthy, he loves you. You know, we're all unworthy. You know, that's the beauty about grace. It's a gift. You don't get to pick and choose who gets it. You know, you just accept it. And it was after that song and a really powerful message, I finally accepted Christ. But I remember just sitting there, because it wasn't so easy, because I mean, it was almost like I felt bad for him to have to take on everything I lived. It's like I felt bad that Jesus had to own, like, me. And I just remember holding my belly and holding my breath, and I just said, are you sure that you want to save this one? Are you sure? I mean, I called him names. I laughed behind his back. I mocked him in public, and I realized I'm no different than all those people that were right in front of him, you know, as he bled. And if he went for them, you know, he went for me too. You know, it's a struggle to believe every single day that Jesus really did die for me. And when someone challenges what I believe now, I remember being that person. I remember taking any opportunity I had to just stick it to the Christian. But now, I mean, my faith is so big. It's like, I know where you've been. I know that feeling. And I promise, if you give me just a few minutes, I'll talk about it with you. I try to just get them one step closer, one question closer. As much as I know about what it's done for me, it's worth a shot to try to get them to come over to you.
See what the difference, what difference did of a friend that waited until she had questions. The opportunity will come. You just gotta be there. You have to make yourself available to be there. Build that relationship. It's funny, how am I gonna become friends with somebody so different than I? But that young Christian girl found a way. There were some heated arguments, but not because she brought them on. It was Kristen who brought them on. But she was still there. And when the issue and the problem came, she was there to help her find the answer. And that will come. Will come. Most of us have struggled with... That's the reason I came back to church. I had a difficult situation back in 94. I was facing 15 years in prison. My daughter was about to be born next month. I was going to leave my wife behind. Until one night, I broke in tears. God, what can I do? Can you save me? Can you allow me to stay out and take care of my family? And God answer that prayer. I lost a couple of rights, but lost the right to vote, lost the right to carry a concealed weapon, or any weapon actually. Who cares? I was be able to stay with my family. And when that happened, you know, I had to give my life to God. And every time I hit a wall in my path, an abyss in my path, I remember how God has led me in the past. And I keep pressing and I keep pushing. I invite you and I challenge you to do that for others. I can't tell you how or what. Pray about it. Let God speak to you to find a way to deliver this love letter to others, to deliver the message of the gospel to others. Pray with others that are having the same struggle, that want to do something, and that God will guide you and them to lead others to Jesus. Remember, you have to wear the full armor of God in order to resist the evil day. Helmet, breastplate, belt, shield, sword, prayer, shoes, all together. And I just want to play this video for you guys one more time. I hope that you will enjoy it.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your Dad. Almighty God.
Therefore, take up full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm.